9:30, good to see you. And as Will has mentioned, just a great opportunity this weekend to reflect on our freedoms, what God has provided for us, and spend time with family and friends. And it's good to do that, time to reflect. Maybe for some of us, a time to reach out as well. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I feel like friends of mine or even myself, you use kind of that change of pace, the day off tomorrow, like, oh, I'm going to reach out to somebody I haven't talked to in a while, have that day to just kind of get away from regular things and shoot that person a text or get to know them. And I was thinking about that, and this past week, somebody did that. Have you had that happen where, you know, all countless people were in your phone, people you've lost touch with, and out of the blue, someone, you know, on a random Tuesday or something sends you a text like, hey, how are you doing, right? And you see that name, and it's like, wow, I haven't seen this person in quite a while. It's interesting they would reach out to me. And had that happen last week, and buddy from Elwood City, PA, Bud Curry, might be watching. Hey, man. And just text me, said, and he does every now and then, but I wasn't expecting the text, right? Like, hey, how's it going? How's it going? How do you answer those texts, right? With this person, like I haven't talked to him in a while. There's been a lot of things happen. It's like, I probably should call him, but I didn't want to call him, right? I want to respond with a text. So what do you usually say to a person like that, you know? This is what I said to him. God is good. Isn't that good, right? Like, isn't that like what a pastor should say to somebody, right? Aren't you proud of me? Like, good job, Fry. You're a pastor. Way to pull it together there. Yeah. Hey, bud, God is good. That's what I said to him. And chat a little bit via text. God is good. Sometimes when a person like that reaches out to you, instead of saying God is good, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to say life is hard. You never do that, because then you can imagine a person's like, man, am I sorry I texted them, right? Life is hard. God is good. Life is hard. Both those things are true, right? And some of you here today are like, if that person reached out to me today, I would have to lead with this. Life is hard. A prominent professor at kind of a prominent evangelical seminary, Matthew Kim, he says there's six universal types of pain. These are on the screen for you. Painful, he says, painful decisions. There's painful finances. There's more than this, but I think these are helpful. Painful health issues, painful losses, painful relationships, painful sins. Some of you this morning are like, what if I have all six, right? Like, man, life is hard, right? And if you look at that list, you can see how, if you're like me, sometimes those are intertwined in your life, aren't they? One leads the other. One cannot be extricated from the other. God is good. Life is hard. I think Dr. Kim gives us those categories, and it's less about neat categories and more about just helping us get our heads around how we're hurting. Isn't that true? When I read those, it's like, how am I hurting? I want to get my head around pain and suffering. And for some of us today, pain and suffering is very personal and experiential. If I were to talk to some of you today, and there have been times in my life where it's the pain of a job loss, it's right in front of you, or a health crisis, and it's very personal. It's easy to identify. Life is hard. My life is hard. Here's why. This thing, it's bad. For some of us, it's more of a kind of an observational public pain, right? Like maybe you say, you know what, personally in my life, God is good right now, but man, Matt, I'm looking at a world that is broken. And sometimes pain is observational and it's public. It's the pain of seeing a madman slaughter innocent people, right? And children in stores and in churches and in schools. That's a form of pain and suffering that's observational, that's very public. What is happening in this world? God is good, but life is hard. Life is hard. Jesus told us this. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will suffer, but be courageous, I've overcome the world. So listen, this isn't anything that God didn't say would happen, right? God told us this world's not our home, and this world is broken, and we're all sinners. And so every day, whether it's personal and experiential or public and observational, there's pain and suffering. God is good, but life is hard. Life is painful. It's suffered. Today, we want to say this: God speaks through suffering, not does God speak through suffering. And we said that in the series. This isn't a question of does God speak. It's that God speaks. Does God speak through suffering? That is a very good question. And downstream of it is an entire series of questions that revolve around the why of suffering. Why is there suffering in the world if there's God? There's a term for that called theodicy. And people have argued about how do we defend or justify God in the face of evil. That's perhaps the hardest thing for Christianity to do. But it's the hardest thing for any worldview to do. If you're here and you don't believe in God and you're like, you know what? Pain and suffering is just haphazard. Well, okay, that's a way to look at the world though, and you need some explanations, right? So it's not just Christians, but theodicy. You know, how do we justify God in the face of evil? That's a great question. I've had those conversations. I would love to have that conversation with you. Today, that's not primarily what we're gonna talk about. We're saying in this sermon, as we have in the series, God does speak through suffering. Not does God speak through suffering. He does speak through suffering. And that's the question we want to ask is, God, how do you speak? I believe you do. It's declared that you do, and I believe that. I believe God speaks through his word, by his spirit, among his people, as we've seen in this series so far, by his works. God speaks. So today, here's what I want to do, primarily. I want to encourage those of you who believe that God speaks in your suffering. God is good, but life is hard. But you believe he speaks through your suffering. And hopefully with the writer of Hebrews, we can say together, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. God speaks through our suffering. God, today I want to be an encouragement to show you how God speaks through suffering, some ways in which he does, that we can say together, like the writer of Hebrews did, we have this anchor for our soul who is firm and secure. God, here's how I want to say it. God speaks in suffering and he's present in pain, okay? Remember that. God speaks in suffering, he's present in pain. That's what the psalmist says, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is ever present in our suffering. He is well-proved, one translation says. He is always ready. He is truly our helper. He speaks in suffering. He's present in pain. Lamentations. That's where we're going to go. Turn in your Bible, Lamentations. It's a book in the Bible. Some of you are like, never heard of that. Maybe not. It's in there. Lamentations. It's on the screen. I want to read three verses from the book of Lamentations. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Lamentations, written anonymously. Perhaps Jeremiah was the writer. And it's a poetic book reflecting in the 500s BC, reflecting on the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem, and then the destruction and the exile of the people. You can read about that story in 2 Kings. So 2 Kings tells the story. Lamentations is maybe Jeremiah reflecting back on the siege of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile of the people to Babylon, and in a poetic way, he is lamenting what happened there. Okay, that's a little bit about Lamentations. As much time as we have to go into background. And lamenting and lamentation poems, that's what many of the Psalms are, right? We read those when we're sorrowful. One writer notes that lamenting poems are for protest and processing and voicing confusion with God. Isn't it great that we have a Bible where we can do that, where we can open the Bible and we can lament? And there's been a recent wave of literature to say, as Christians, we don't do that very well sometimes. We just kind of move on, but we don't know how to cry out to God. We don't know how to lament. Listen, it's not the Bible's fault. It gives us language like that. To protest to God, to plead with God, to voice our confusion with God. God, why is this happening? That's the book of Lamentations. I like what Tim Mackey says. He says, the story of the Bible doesn't end in Lamentations. Man, that's a good thing. But this is an important book to show us how lament and prayer are a crucial part of the journey of faith of God's people in a broken world. Lamentation gives us the opportunity to protest, to process, to voice our confusion with God. God, you're good, but life is hard. How do you give voice to that? Where is God in my suffering? God, I believe you speak. How? That's what we want to look at from just three verses. Lamentations chapter 3, it's on the screen. Hopefully you have a Bible. If you don't, we stand in awe of God's word here. Get a Bible. Stop at the welcome space. Tell Will, I need a Bible. Fry said I could have a Bible. You can. Get a Bible. Lamentations 3, 55 to 57. Three verses, three things. By the way, this is the only place where we hear the voice of God in the book of Lamentations. So it's interesting. Lamentations 3, 55. The writer says, I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not ignore my cry for relief. You came near whenever I called you. You said, do not be afraid. These verses help us hear the voice of God speaking and suffering and present in our pain. Verse 55, God says this, I see where you are. That's the first thing we see when it comes to God speaking into our suffering and being present in our pain. God says, I see where you are. And the writer of Lamentations, where is he? He's in a pit. Do you see that in verse 55? From one translation says, he says, I am writing, God, I am crying out to you from a pit, the deepest pit, from a pit of lowest places, the pit of a pit. You been there? Are you there right now? Life is hard. And you're like, you know where I'm at? I'm in a pit. Friend, here's what I'm telling you. God sees you in that pit. He says, in tenderness, I know where you are. Sometimes that's the most important place to start. We have a God who sees, and he has a sovereign and saving hand. He's a sovereign and saving hand. In Psalm 139, the psalmist reflects on the fact that there's nowhere I can go, east, west. I don't know if those are right, but east, west, north, south, up, down, dark, light. Psalmist says 139, nowhere I can go, and you're not there, God. You're everywhere. And his writing there is almost like, if I could flee from God, why would I want to? The psalmist says in 139, read that psalm if you need to know that God is with you and sees where you are. Read Psalm 139 today. Let it flood your soul because God says to us in our pain and suffering, I see where you are. The writer of Lamentations says, you know where I am, God? I'm in a pit. And it's as if God says, I see where you are. I know where you are. There's nowhere you can go. And why would you want to flee the presence of God? Last week, for various reasons, I was in a part of the state where I lost cell phone service. You ever had that happen? What's happening to us, right? Because when I was a younger man, I'm old enough to remember there when there weren't cell phones. And you like doing, like you like getting away from people, right? Now it's like you're going to the other side of the moon, like if you don't have your cell phone service. I feel like I get all anxious, like I can't reach out to anybody. You know, I'm driving along and it goes from 5G to LTE, and then there's no letters at all. And pretty soon it's just blinking dots at me like, you're lost. You're not gonna have anybody to help you, right? And like you go 2 miles and you come back and it's 5G again. You're like, you shoot your wife a text, or you know, I shoot my wife like, hey, I'm safe. I made it through, right? Like, what's the matter? What's happened to me? That never happens with God. You never lose touch with him. You feel like you're in the pit. There's no service. God, do you see me? Does anyone see me? And in so many words, the writer of Lamentations says, God, I am in the depth of a pit. Do you see me? And God says, I see where you are in the pit. In Genesis to Adam and Eve, after they sinned, God said, I see where you are. To the children of Israel in Egypt, God said, I see where you are. To Ruth, a stranger in a strange land, God said, I see where you are. In literally hundreds of Psalms, God says, I see where you are. In sending Jesus, who is God with us, God said, I see where you are. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus, to the woman at the well, said, I see where you are. To the disciples in boats, in storms, God said, I see where you are. To Zacchaeus up a tree, Jesus said, I see where you are. To the thief on the cross, Jesus said, I see where you are. In the pit of your suffering and pain, the God of the universe says to you, I see where you are. God sees us. He speaks in our suffering. He is present in our pain. Even if the pit is the place of our pain. Remember in Exodus, when we first discover the plight, the pit of the children of Israel, and God says this. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites. And God knew. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites. And God knew. God hears. God remembers. God sees. God knows. He speaks in suffering. He is present in pain, in the pit. He says, I see where you are. God says, I hear when you call. Verse 56. You heard my, I see where you are in the pit. God, the writer of Lamentations says, you heard my plea. Do not ignore my cry for relief. God says, I hear when you call. The writer says, don't ignore my cry for relief. Don't close your ears to my cry for relief. All of us know of the insecurity of being ignored, don't we? We all know the insecurity of being ignored. A couple weeks ago, we went with some friends from here, went to the beach. We're on the beach. We're swimming in the ocean. I couldn't help but notice, walking up and down the beach, there's places that say, no lifeguard on duty, swim at your own risk. Or everything's boarded up where the lifeguard usually is. I'm out at that point, right? This is not the Ankeny Community Swimming Pool. This is the ocean. The stakes are higher. Look at me. I'm not a swimmer. Some of us today, we're walking around in a world where we feel like, you know what? My entire existence is swimming at my own risk. Nobody hears me. Do you remember the story of Elijah before the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament? If you don't know this story, Elijah puts the God of the universe up against the prophets of Baal. Worshiping Baal was worshiping an idol, like worshiping that speaker that's sitting right there. And so Elijah says, bring it on. Pray to your God. And throughout that prayer, as they pray, it says from morning until noon, they said, Baal, answer us. There was no sound. So Elijah even mocks him. He says, well, maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away. Maybe he's on the road. Maybe he's sleeping and he'll wake up. It says they prayed and they cut themselves until the blood gushed, saying, answer us. The end of that text, it says there was no sound. There was no one who answered. There was no one who paid attention. And some of you say, that's my existence. In my pain and my suffering, no one is listening. Friend, the writer of Lamentations says, God hears you. God hears your cry. He will not close his ears. God, don't close your ears to my cry. You like your ears? I mean, touch your ears if you want to. I'm okay with mine, but I heard they keep growing for the rest of my life. So come back to me in 10 years. I may not be happy with them anymore, right? Some of you hate your ears. But think about how amazing they are. Think about the fact there's nothing more tender than whispering into the ear of your lover. Or parents, when that monitor goes off and your infant is in the crib or your baby's in the crib crying, and the first thing you do is hear and say, I need to go and help. The writer of Lamentation says, it's like God has ears. He doesn't have ears, but it's kind of like that. And he looks at us and he says, I know where you are in the pit, but it's not just that. I can hear you. God, don't close your ears to my cry. God says, in my pain and my suffering, I hear you. Friend, God hears the cry of desperate hope in suffering. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. God hears us when we call in suffering. But don't miss this, friend. If you don't know Jesus, he hears us when we call for salvation. Romans chapter 10, The writer says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The ears of God are not closed to my pain and my suffering, to yours. God says, I hear when you call. From a place of desperation, from the pit, God sees where we are. He hears when we call. He speaks in suffering and he's present in pain. Verse 57. God says, do not be afraid. Read it with me. You came near, the writer says, whenever I called you. And here's the only place in the book of Lamentations we hear the hearkening of the voice of God. You came near. Whenever I called you, you said, voice of God speaking, you said, do not be afraid. In our suffering and in our pain, God says, do not be afraid. You came near whenever I called you. I'm struck by the nearness of God. God's movement to us. See what the writer says there? You came near. God is the one who initiates the movement to us. In nearness, God comes near. Jolynn and I, she's in this service this morning, did youth ministry for a long time. And we used to go to camp. But the camp we went to, they didn't have counselors. We were the counselors. Any of you ever been through this in church world? Our church would send counselors. Me, that was my, I got paid, and poor Jolynn, I drug her along, right? And we went to camp, and we were in the cabin with the kids. Have you ever done that? I don't recommend it. I mean, a week with adolescent boys in a cabin. It's like Lord of the Flies, right? Who wants to do that? And then I went along in youth ministry, and I had buddies who were in youth ministry. They went to camps where they paid counselors. I never knew about this, right? And I had friends that would actually drive their kids to camp. They would stay at a hotel for the week and then pick the kids up on Friday to take them home. How did I never get in on that deal? I might still be a youth pastor, right? I mean, that's the way to do it. You don't want to be locked in a cabin in the middle of summer with the 12 adolescent boys, especially like I'm an early morning guy, like 9 o'clock, my body shuts down, right? And they were like sharks in that cabin swimming, like Fry's going to sleep any minute. I mean, I've had my toenails painted, my legs shaved, everything, right? And this is, if your kids are going to camp, I think our leaders here are in with them. So God bless them, right? But man, I got to tell you I don't get to see these kids anymore, but in the times when, this is tender for me, in the times when I would get with some of those boys again, now that they're grown up, they would say, hey, Pastor Matt, you remember at Camp Patmos in that cabin when we shaved your legs because you fell asleep? Yeah, I remember that. You remember the week we went, so-and-so spoke, and after chapel, this, and I had that problem. We talked through that. Yeah, I remember. Know why? Because I was near, right? Because I was with them. I was part of it. I wasn't at a hotel somewhere. I used the same disgusting bathrooms they used. I was there. I was near. The writer of Lamentation cries out to God. God says, he says, oh, you came near. There's nothing like nearness, is there? God is a God who moves to us. He comes near. God is in with you. If you know and follow Jesus, here's the deal with God. He'll stay in the cabin. He's with you. The Bible tells us he sent Jesus to be like us, among us, with us, for us, instead of us. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near. He's near the brokenhearted. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid is the most frequent command in all of the Bible. Some variation of this, don't be afraid, is found 365 times in the Bible at least. You know why? Because don't be afraid speaks to the promises of God. Don't be afraid is grounded in do not forget. You know why we're afraid? Because we forget the promises of God. And I'm not yelling at us. I'm just saying we do because we're human. And we're in pain. and we're suffering. And yet into that pain and into that suffering, God says, I know where you are. I hear you cry. I come near. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid is grounded. And do not forget. You know how Jesus loved to use shepherd and sheep metaphors, right? There's a beautiful little story in Luke chapter 12 where he's talking about this. And he says this to his followers, don't be afraid, little flocks. Only time in the Bible that's used. Don't be afraid. You can look it up, Luke chapter 12. Don't be afraid, little flock. One writer says it's the only place in the Bible where that phrase is used, little flock. And it gives us the sense of a flock of sheep that's small enough that the shepherd knows all their names. And he knows what each one faces. He knows their personalities. He's aware of their Enneagram number. He knows what we're like. And he says, Jesus, the good shepherd of the little flock, where he knows everybody's name, he knows you. He says, don't be afraid. My Father delights to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't forget his promises. God speaks in suffering. He is present in pain. So think about the significance of this in a spiritual family like us, Keystone. We have to constantly reinforce these truths with one another, don't we? And we need to do it before the suffering and the pain comes, so that in the suffering and pain, we will remember them when it does come. Here's the great thing. If we live in community with each other in the way that we're constantly reinforcing and reminding each other, hey, God knows where you are. He hears you. Don't be afraid. If we tell each other that before the pain, outside of the pain, sometimes we don't even have to even tell each other that inside the pain. We just draw near. And what does it look like when pain does come? But faith remains where God speaks into suffering and he's present in pain. I want you to see this, okay? And here's how we're gonna end the sermon. And we're gonna end the series with a story of how God speaks into suffering and pain. This is a video from a couple named Drew and Melissa Stevenson, who some of you may know, pastor and his wife in the Salt Network. Come to grips with how in the pit God said to them, I see where you are. I hear when you call, do not be afraid.
It's a huge privilege to be with you. It's been a very crazy last few days for me and my family. On February 8th, our son Jude was born at 5:34 in the morning, and the birth went great, and everything looked like it was awesome, and they took him over to the warmer, and he wasn't breathing at first, and it became evident that things were getting serious and more serious. And so then they said, actually, we're gonna have to transfer him from this hospital to University Hospital. So I jumped in my car, I followed the ambulance to the hospital. I walked in and there were about 30 doctors standing around my son, Jude, in the room. And one of the doctors said to me, this is not good. I mean, I remember I went into the bathroom, actually, because it was the only spot I could find where I could be alone. And I just remember just falling on my face, like on the bathroom floor, and just crying out to God and just saying, I don't know what to do. Because the thoughts that went through my mind were, do I yell to all the doctors, I'm a Christian, let's pray right now. But I couldn't even get the words out. The major heart surgery he had was basically to reconnect his veins in the correct spots in his heart. So his veins were connected in the wrong spots. The Hail Mary procedure was actually to stent a vein that is not even there in a normally formed heart.
They went in the hospital staff. You know, it felt like it was such a miracle that he even made it initially. He was just this sweet, laid back kid, and everybody would say that. They're like, he's had, even amongst the patients that were up there, they're like, he is just such a calm, just gentle guy, I think.
Oh, there we go. Kinda sleepy. lips. He's been wiggling his little toes, huh? So you have been a trooper. Yes, you have been a little trooper.
It was almost like we're watching him do stuff, and it's like, he moved his hand. And that to us felt like we saw him graduate from high school. Or he opened his eyes. I think he looked at me. And that felt like attending his wedding or accomplish something that was so amazing.
Every piece of news we got just seemed to be pretty bad. I mean, there were huge miracles along the way, but it wasn't an upward trend, I guess. And so I just remember sitting there and he would just look at me with these eyes and, you know, because I had seen some happy days, I could tell he was just like, I just felt like he was like, Mom, I don't feel good, you know, just, so I just remember just that truth that even if God would choose to take Jude, the truth of like, man, buddy, it's gonna be the best thing you have known. It is way better than here. It is way, way better. I am so sorry for what your life has been, but there is so much good to come, and you're gonna be singing that forever with him.
We are sung together, aren't we, Betty? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. There's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
So I was at the pool with our five older kids, and I got a call to the pool front desk from Melissa, because whenever I go to the pool, I just leave my phone at home and talk to Melissa. She says they're doing CPR on Jude. You need to get over here as fast as you can. I run to the hospital. Melissa's sitting outside of the room. I just pulled up a chair next to her, put my arm around her. We just sat and prayed and watched. And then I think the moment where we both realized it was the end was when Dr. Rude came out and she, just with tears in her eyes, just said, Melissa, you need to hold Jude. Melissa sat in the recliner and I sat next to her, and my desire was not at that moment to hold Jude. It was that we would get to usher him into heaven with Melissa holding him in her arms. And so I just rubbed his foot, and Melissa sang, and we prayed, and it felt both so sad, but also like such a privilege and so hopeful in the same moment. And actually, because he was hooked up to a ventilator, Melissa was still holding him, and we didn't even know that he had died because his chest was still going in and out. And then another one of the doctors came in and said that he had died at 10:12 p.m. on July 11th. For us in that moment, what we were mostly feeling is like, I think we just looked at each other and we're like, he went from your arms to the arms of God. He's with his Heavenly Father forever. That was dawning on us in such a fresh way that we were just like, wait, so at 10:10, he was here. You know, at 10:11, maybe he's still here. 10:12, he's with Jesus. This is amazing.
Like, that's what I kept thinking of. I'm like, his reality is better than our reality right now. And I just kept thinking, I'm like, go, buddy, go. I mean, fuller than if he was healed on this earth and came to our house. I was like, you are in ultimate reality now in a way I don't fully understand. I was thinking of that with him, with his short life here was so rough compared to what it is now. A lot of people have actually said to me,
that was not what I expected at the funeral. Mm. It was fun. It was joyful. I left almost feeling bad that I had a good time. But I think just that hope is true, and we want people to know that. I mean, that it's an opportunity to share with them about the great hope that accompanies the great loss.
One of the most painful realities that anyone can go through in life is to see their child for the last time in an open casket, and then see that coffin sitting on top of the ground. I just kept thinking, it's not the end. I remember soon after Jude's kind of initial big procedure, he was hooked up to what's called the ECMO machine, and he's just in tremendous pain. And I remember kind of draping myself over him without touching him and just looking at him and just crying out to God and saying, why do I have to watch my son suffer like this? This is terrible. And just for God to remind me that he knows. He knows what it's like to watch his son suffer. He understands our pain because he designed the universe so that he would suffer more than anyone else. And so I can trust that he's going to use me watching my son suffer for a great and lasting purpose. We look in the faces of all of our other 5 kiddos and we say, we have so much to be thankful for. Who are we to shake our fist at God and say, why have you brought this suffering into our life? The Christian life is not about the absence of suffering. The Christian life is that God is the God who turns suffering into glory.
Hear the word of God. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not ignore my cry for relief. You came near. Whenever I called you, you said, do not be afraid. Father in heaven, we thank you that in Christ we can call you our Father. We thank you that you are a God who knows where we are, even in the pit. You are a God who hears our cry. A cry of desperate hope. And you are a God who says, little flock, do not be afraid. My Father delights to give you the kingdom. Thank you for those words of Jesus. Lord, may we rest in them, rejoice in them, and yes, suffer in them. Because we know you are a God who speaks in suffering. And you are present in pain. And for that, we thank you because of Jesus in his name.